But now listen, hey, we're really glad you're here. My name's Zach. I'm one of the pastors here at the church. And we're just excited to continue our series through the book of Mark. And so if you have a Bible, pull it out, turn to Mark chapter 5. You can grab your phone, go to the church app, you'll take notes. There's a Bible in the seat in front of you. So just grab one of those and we'll jump in this morning. In verse 21. But before we do, today's a special day. It's a special weekend. It's Memorial Day weekend. And so it's a weekend, as you know, where we just take some time to remember and to honor all those who have given their life in service to our country. And we not only remember those who have given their life, we remember those who are left behind, their loved ones, friends, and family. And so before we jump into the message today, I just want to read a couple of scriptures and just pray as we pause and remember this time. Romans 13, verse 7, Paul writes this. He says, pay to all what is owed to them. Respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed. And we want to respect and give our honor to those who made the ultimate sacrifice for the greater cause of freedom. But we also remember their families. Psalm 33:22 tells us this. It says, let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. And that's our prayer for those who've been left behind today. So will you join me in pausing for a minute, remembering those who have served in the greatest way possible of giving their very life for others. And then we'll continue this morning. Father, we just pause in the midst of our time to, God, pay respect and to give honor, God, to those whom honor is due. And God, we are so grateful for the men and women, God, who have fought and given everything for a cause greater than themselves. We are, God, blessed to live in a nation that is marked with freedom, and that freedom has been fought for, has been earned by many people, especially those who have given their very lives to defend it. And so, God, we want to just stop today and just say thank you for their sacrifice. Thank you for their service. And God, we want to pray for those who have been left behind, for the friends and the family of those who have given their life in service to our country, God. We do pray that on this weekend and this special time, that, God, they would just sense your comfort, your peace, God, and that they would understand and know the appreciation, God, that we all have for their loved ones, God, who sacrificed in this way. And so, God, be with them in these days. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for that. If you'll stand with me, Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 21, we're going to read all the way through verse 43 this morning. And then at the end of our reading, we'll say the phrase, the very words together, just to distinguish God's word from my own today. It says this, and when Jesus had crossed again into the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be well and live. And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up from behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you and yet you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. Thank you. You have a seat. So as we continue Mark's account of the life of Jesus, we see that Mark is kind of sandwiching two stories in together, which is actually a literary tool that Mark used fairly often in his writing. And so we're coming today to stories of the miraculous nature of Jesus. And, you know, there's really two extremes of how we can fall when it comes to reading the miraculous stories of Jesus, the miraculous supernatural side of the Bible. One is with skepticism. Is for some, this is the obstacle to overcome in faith. They're very smart. They're very scientific. They're very logically thinking people. And the idea of miraculous things happening is a challenge for their thought. And for some, this is an obstacle that you're working to overcome. And if that's you, listen, I'm glad that you're here and you're working through that reality. You know, the other extreme are those who have heard this story 20 times. They grew up in church. There's really nothing new to them. And so we kind of have this unhealthy familiarity with the miraculous stories about Jesus. And we read them and we respond kind of like it's a normal, like, Tuesday afternoon, right? Jesus is like healing people. No big deal, right? Well, the truth, I believe, is probably somewhere in the middle. And so I want to encourage, as we look at this story, I want you to encourage you to lean into this supernatural, miraculous side of what we're hearing about Jesus. Because here's what I believe. To omit or leave out the miraculous or the supernatural side of Jesus is to really miss who Jesus truly was and who Jesus truly is. And so we're going to look at really two questions today as we kind of walk through this passage of scripture. One is this, what does this passage teach us about Jesus? What do these accounts teach us about the life and person of Jesus? And then number two is, what does it mean for us? So what does this mean for us? So let's jump in. We've got a lot of ground we're going to cover today. So first is this, what does this passage teach us about Jesus? Number one is this, is that Jesus is a healer. That Jesus is a healer. We see very clearly that Jesus has power over sickness and over death. He has ultimate power over sickness and death. This is clearly demonstrated in this passage, but here's the reality. That it's not only demonstrated in this one passage. We find this all throughout scripture, all throughout the accounts of Jesus. In fact, Matthew says this in Matthew 4, 23 through 25. He says this, and he, talking about Jesus, went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem to Judea and beyond the Jordan. So we see that Jesus had a reputation as someone who brought healing. And in fact, as we see the beginning of this passage, it says that a great crowd had gathered, probably because Jesus had come to town and they wanted to see what he was going to do. They wanted to see what miracles he was going to bring. They wanted to hear the teaching that he would give. And so the first thing we see in this passage is that Jesus is a healer. He has power over sickness, suffering, and death. Second thing we see in this passage is this, is that Jesus works in and for all types of people. He works in and for all types of people. I think it's important when we see Jesus' interaction with people to really look at who is he interacting with and how is he interacting with them. Because in Jesus' day, and even some people have the same idea today, that there are some religious leaders, religious people that kind of hold this opinion, whether they say it this clearly or not, but they think that some people are outside of the love of God. that some people are not worthy enough for God to truly work in their life. Maybe they don't live like we do. They don't think like we do. This is what they say. They don't act like we do. And so, listen, I know God loves everybody, but God really works for people who are like us. But here's the reality. God works in and for all types of different people. And we see that expressed here in two of the characters. One, we want to look at this, is Jairus. So Jesus didn't heal Jairus, but he healed his daughter. But Jairus was the one who came to Jesus. He's the one that came to him asking for healing. And here's who says a little bit about who he was. Mark 5, 22 through 24. It says, then came one of the rulers of the synagogues, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be well and live. And he went with him. So we see that Jairus or Jairus, people say different ways, but we see that he was the ruler of the synagogue. So the synagogue was kind of like the local church in the Jewish faith in Jesus' time. And so he had a position as a ruler of the synagogue. It was a lay position. He wasn't a trained rabbi, but he would do things like supervise the weekly services. He would help care for the scrolls that contain the word of God. He would run the weekly school that they had. They would care for the poor, distribute the kind of the common needs offering of their day. And so he was a person who had position and prominence within the Jewish faith. And so he would have been somebody who would have been known in that culture to people that were around. And we see that he comes to Jesus and he asks Jesus to heal his daughter. Well, then we see the other character in the story, this woman, and that's what we know about her. It just says a woman. She doesn't have a name, doesn't know a whole lot about her, but here's what Mark says about her condition. Mark chapter 5, verse 25 to 27. It says, and there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, rather grew worse. So we see we have Jairus, we have this guy who's, you know, a ruler of the synagogue, who we know his name for all eternity. It's written in scripture. We know about him. But then on the other side, we have this woman who comes, just this woman. You know, and she doesn't come in boldness. She kind of, you know, sneaks into the crowd. And probably because her condition, her physical ailment, because of the laws of the Jewish faith in that day, it would have made her ceremonially unclean. So here's what that meant. Because of her condition, her bleeding for 12 years, that she had no ability to go and practice faith in community with other Jewish people. That she was on the outside because she was considered, because of her sickness, unclean. So on the one hand, you have this synagogue ruler, synagogue leader. On the other hand, you have this woman who are very different people in very different situations and settings in life, but yet come with certain things in common. Number one, they had a need. And number two, they both had faith that Jesus had the power to meet their need. But we see that Jesus works in and for all kinds of different people. That no one is outside of the love and the power of Jesus Christ. Absolutely no one. Doesn't matter their past, doesn't matter their background, doesn't matter what they've done. Everybody is loved by God. Everybody has an opportunity to be changed by Jesus. Third thing we see is that Jesus brings healing in different ways and through different means. So Jesus brought healing, as we see in this story, to both people, to Jairus' daughter as well as to the woman. So he brings them healing, but he does so in really different ways. Let's look at the example of the woman, verse 28 and 29. Says, for she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. So the woman in faith goes in the crowd, you know, kind of makes her way through the crowd and just thinks to herself, if I can just touch his garment, his outer robe, I'll be healed. And in faith, she reaches out, she touches his garment, and she finds healing. She's healed immediately, right there in front of everybody, right? Now, nobody knew it at the time until Jesus stopped, but right there in that instant, because of her faith in reaching out to Jesus, she found healing. Now let's go to the example of Jairus' daughter. Look at Mark 5, 41 through 43. It says this, that Jesus, taking her by the hand, said to her, Talitha kumi, which means little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the little girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. So the woman reaches out to Jesus, touches his garment in kind of a stealthy way, hoping that nobody notices that she's around, and then is healed instantly right there. Then the other part of the story, the other account, Jairus' daughter is healed when Jesus grabs her hand and speaks healing over her. And immediately she is healed. But not healed in front of a crowd. She's healed with a small group of people who Jesus actually says, listen, don't go share with other people what happened here. Which is a whole different conversation. See, Jesus brings healing, but he brings healing in different ways and through different means. You know, it's interesting if you look just in the gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all the different things Jesus did to heal. All the different ways that he healed people, the things that he did. You know, there's one story where there's a blind man and Jesus spits on the ground and makes mud out of the clay, puts it on his eyes and says, go wash in the pool and then you'll be able to see. And he does that. There's another instance where Jesus speaks healing over a man's servant who's not even there. He's not even in close proximity. He just says, go, he's been healed because of the faith of the one that came to him. Other times, Jesus reached out and he touched the people and brought healing to them. At one point, there's one story where Jesus put his fingers in the ears of a man who could not hear and brought healing to his life. Listen, Jesus brings healing in all different kinds of ways, but here's the commonality between them all. Jesus is the one that brings healing because he's a healer. And Jesus works in and for all different types of people, and he brings healing in different ways. Here's the fourth thing we've seen. Is that Jesus is moved by faith. We see Jesus being moved by faith. Both Jairus and the woman, Jesus sees their faith and that leads him to action. Now, it doesn't force him to. It's not like, well, because I have faith, you have to do this, Jesus. But he's moved by the faith of those who have now come to him in these stories. And their faith was expressed in different ways, but their faith was really there in powerful ways. So the woman comes to him, like I said, and she reaches out to touch him in this crowd. She kind of sneaks up behind him because she doesn't want people to see her. She's not allowed to touch a rabbi. She's not allowed to be around other people because she's unclean, but she's willing to risk all of that if she can just get close enough to touch his robe. It says this in Mark 5:28. It says, for she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. She said, if I can just touch his robe, I'll be made well. Now you gotta just think about the reality of the circumstances of the story, right? So you've got Jairus who comes to Jesus, falls down in front of everybody and says, would you please come and heal my daughter? And to his relief, Jesus says, yes, I will come. So they begin to walk and this crowd gathers around him. So you can imagine, just put yourself in Jairus's place, right? Jesus, the one who you're trusting to heal your daughter, who's on the verge of death, there's not much time left, begins to walk over and the crowds all around slowing his journey. So you can imagine that moment, Jairus like pushing people out of the way, like trying to hurry, trying to get people to keep going because I know Jesus can heal. I just got to get Jesus to my daughter. And then all of a sudden, in the midst of this crowd, right, this is the anxiety and the frustration of that. All of a sudden, Jesus stops and asks the question, who just touched me? Now, mind you, there's a crowd of people all around. It's not like a question that really make a lot of sense in that moment. And the disciples don't think so because the disciples say basically this, everybody touched you, right? Like you're surrounded by people and you're going to ask who touched you. Now you can imagine Jairus in that moment saying, it doesn't matter. Come on, let's go. We got to go. But Jesus stops and says, no, who touched me? And just stops. Now, we don't know how long that moment was, but you can imagine however long that moment was, it had to have felt like forever to Jairus. Because all he wants is for Jesus to get to his daughter. But Jesus understood there was something else that had been going on. And finally, the woman comes, fear and trembling for many reasons, partly just because she reached out and touched the guy's robe, and all of a sudden she's not bleeding anymore after 12 years. And it says in that moment, she knew it. So she's probably a little freaked out, right? And she comes to him and speaks to him, and Jesus says this to her about her faith. Mark 5:34 says, and he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. So imagine Jairus hearing that and going, oh my gosh, he really is a healer. Come on, we got to go. And then in that moment, people come to give Jairus the bad news. Here's what they say. Mark 5:35. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house someone who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? Jairus had this faith, and he was getting there, and Jesus had just healed this woman because she touched him, and all of a sudden it's like, okay, we got to go, and he finds out that it's too late. Don't bother Jesus anymore. But in that moment, here's what Jesus does. Look at verse 36. But overhearing what he said, what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. See, Jairus had faith and his faith was shaken, but Jesus said, listen, keep faith. And that takes us to the fifth thing we learn about Jesus in this passage, is that Jesus brings hope to hopeless situations. He brings hope to hopeless situations. Like in that moment for Jairus, it was done. His daughter was dead. But Jesus said, it's not done. The woman had reached out to Jesus. It said this, that for 12 years she had suffered from this condition, that she had suffered under the care of physicians, meaning she had gone to doctor after doctor after doctor, and nobody was able to help. She had spent all the money she had on whatever treatment came next, and nothing helped. But in that hopeless situation, she turned to Jesus, and Jesus brought hope. And we see that Jesus brings hope to the hopeless situation of Jairus' daughter as well. Look at Mark 5:39-40. Mark 5:39-40 says, and when he had entered, he goes to the house, he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? Because everybody thought it was done. Everybody, it was over. She died. It's time to mourn. It's time to wail. It's time to weep. Jesus says, why the commotion? Why the weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him, because it seemed like it was over. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went to where the child was. And we know that Jesus not only healed her, brought her back from the dead. See, with Jesus, there's always hope, no matter how hopeless the situation might seem. We see that Jesus is a healer. Jesus works in and for all kinds of different people, that Jesus brings hope to a hopeless situation, that he's moved by faith, that he heals in different ways. Okay, well, what does that mean for us today? Like, that's great for Jairus and his daughter. That's great for the bleeding woman. But what does that mean for us? Like, how does that apply to our life today? Because here's the reality, if we're all honest, right? We still live in a world that is marred by sickness and suffering and death. Some in this room, you're wrestling through that personally right now. You've been diagnosed with a disease, with a condition, and you're fighting that battle. For others, you know the person that you loved who has passed away because of that, or they're fighting the battle for that. And people are struggling with all kinds of stuff, with physical ailments. They're struggling mentally in these days, spiritually, emotionally. How do we respond knowing that Jesus did what he did in this situation, how does it make a difference in our life today? I want to share with you three quick things that I believe we can not only know about Jesus, but we can take and apply to our life and our wrestling with the sin, the sickness, the suffering, and the brokenness of the world we live in. The first one is this, is that Jesus is still a healer. Is that Jesus is still a healer. The writer of Hebrews says it this way about the character and nature of Jesus in Hebrews 13:8. He says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So who Jesus was on that street corner, on that road to Jairus' house, is the same God who Jesus is today. So does Jesus still heal today? Absolutely. How does he heal? Well, one way he heals is through the common grace and the common kindness of just medical technology. Medicine, vaccines, operations, trained surgeons, skilled nurses. Like, that is part of God's common grace to us to bring us healing in a broken world. I think sometimes we want to take, like, here's what Jesus does and how he works miraculously, and then everything else, like, scientifically has nothing to do with God. But listen, the Bible says that everything good comes from God. Everything that we have was created by God. Every advancement that we're able to know, I believe, is the grace of God for us so we can begin to find that healing. God heals sometimes through doctors and medicines and vaccines and antibiotics. But God also, I believe, still heals through his touch, through ways that only he can do, through his power. That the miraculous still happens today, that people are still healed spiritually, mentally, physically, and emotionally. And sometimes he uses doctors and medicines and things we can see and know, and sometimes he doesn't. But Jesus is still a healer. That hasn't changed. It's part of who he is. It's part of his eternal character. It's part of his bringing heaven to earth. Is listen, that when a miracle comes, I saw, I think Tim Keller, as a pastor and author, wrote something like this. I'm really going to butcher the quote, but it's this idea of like when miraculous things come, it's not the suspension of natural law. It's Jesus taking the natural laws and he's making it more like heaven. He's restoring it how it's supposed to be. And so he brings healing, and when he does that, it gives us a picture of what is to come. And so because he's still a healer, what that means for us, I believe, is this, is that we can ask and still ask God for healing. That we can ask Jesus to bring healing to our lives and the lives of other people spiritually, mentally, physically, and emotionally. I heard someone say not too long ago, they kind of asked the question, they said, you know, is it okay to pray for healing? Because as a follower of Jesus, I know that the worst that can happen here, somebody passing away here as a Jesus follower, going to heaven is the best thing that could happen for him. But is it wrong to want to delay that? Is it okay to pray for healing? I believe it is. I believe it is. Look at a couple of verses. Philippians 4:6-7, Paul writes this. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. It doesn't say in everything except cancer, in everything except depression, in everything except, it says in everything, let your requests be made known to God. In the New Testament book of James, James says, if anyone is sick, gather the elders around and have them pray for your healing. Why would James say to do that if it's not a right thing to do? John, in the third letter of John, prays for the good health of a guy named Gaius and those who are reading. 3 John 1:2 says, beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health. Listen, it's perfectly good for us to desire healing and to seek the healer for that healing. But here's the third point, and this is where I'm just going to rest until we're done. is this. Jesus is still a healer. We can, we should pray for healing. But the most important thing is that we learn to trust the healer with the healing. Here's what I mean by that. Because there's a tension. There's a tension as we read this passage. There's a tension as we look at the idea that Jesus is a healer. Because we may be in our own life dealing with something physically that we've asked God to heal and he hasn't healed us yet. And so we hear, hey, he's a healer and I can ask this. And in faith, I can ask these things. Well, I'm asking these things and it's just not happening yet. Or maybe we know somebody who we prayed for their healing and God did not respond in healing the way that we thought. And they passed away. That sickness ended up taking their physical life. And so the tension comes with this idea of, okay, Jesus is the healer. I get that. We can pray for healing. I get that. But what do we do when the answer's no or not yet? Because it's one thing to kind of have this thought about this. It's another thing for our heart to break when the people we care for or we are wrestling through suffering and sickness and God doesn't seem to be healing like he did for Jairus' daughter and the woman. You know, I've had people ask me very specifically, why does God not heal me? Why did God not heal this person? Why did God allow this person to pass away? And honestly, I have to look at them in those moments, those specific instances, and go, I don't know. I don't know why that specific person wasn't healed while this other person was. But when I don't know, the only option I have is to go back to what I do know. And what I do know is Jesus is a healer. That we can pray for healing. But that real faith isn't just praying for healing and believing that he can heal. Real faith is trusting him with the answer to that prayer. That's where it gets hard. Listen, real faith isn't just having faith that God can heal. Real faith is trusting God with how he wants to respond to that prayer of healing. Well, why wouldn't God choose to heal somebody? All I know is what I can know. That Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that for those who love God, all things work for the good. For those who according to call him to his purpose. That there are instances then, from what I can see in scripture, there are instances where God is more glorified and the gospel is more forwarded and more powerful in the lives of other people through that person not being healed than if that person was healed. And at the end of the day, God's glory and the forwarding of the gospel is what God ultimately wants to happen. And for whatever reason, God in his perfect goodness says, not now. Or maybe this isn't how I'm going to work. And so we, though, in those moments, believe he's a healer. We pray for healing, but we have to trust him with the decision and the outcome of those prayers. But the comfort is that God promises that he'll be with us in those times. Even if we don't feel him. Even if he seems distant, his promise is that he is with us as we wait for healing. And trust him with whatever the answer is. It says in Psalm 34 that he's close to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. The Philippians passage we just read says that he gives peace that surpasses, that goes beyond our ability to understand. That he's with us, as in Psalm 23 says, as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Even if we don't feel him, he's there with us and he comes bringing comfort to us as we wait for him to answer our prayers for healing. But the ultimate hope is this, is that for a follower of Jesus, for those who have trusted him, who have put our faith in him, who have made him Lord and Savior of our life, that while healing might not come today, for Jesus' followers, healing is guaranteed to come one day soon. You're like, well, no, wait a minute. Not everybody gets healed. We just said that. I'm not talking about here on earth. Because as followers of Jesus, Revelation 21 paints for us a picture that one day everything will be made new. One day the physical body that was broken down, that finally gave up, will be made new again. That one day we'll live in a place where there'll be no more sickness, no more sadness, no more death, no more tears. And that's the ultimate hope for us. And so for some, listen, God's going to heal here and now. For others, God's going to heal one day soon when we get to be with him for eternity. But for Jesus' followers, he's a healer. And he waits for us and stays with us in these moments. Look at 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4, and we'll be done. Paul writes this, "Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted by God." What that says, what that means is this, is that God brings us comfort as we wait. He's a healer, so we should pray for healing. We should pray for healing until that person's healed, or pray for healing until that person goes to be with Jesus and they're healed eternally and perfectly. We should pray for healing until Jesus comes back to make everything right again. But we should pray for healing, trusting the healer with the outcome of our prayer. So the band's going to come up, and we're going to respond and just take a couple minutes, and we're going to sing together. But here's what I want to challenge us to do today, because I truly believe that that there are some in this room. I know there are some in this room. I don't have to believe it. I just know it, right? There's some in this room who you're wrestling through sickness in your own personal life right now. Maybe physically, maybe mentally, emotionally, but like you need healing. For others in the room, there are people that you know, that you care about, that you love, who are sick, who need to be healed. You've been praying for them, but I want to encourage you to keep praying for them. And there are others who maybe you're wrestling through that disappointment or that wrestle of faith to say, God, I prayed for this. You answered differently. And I need that peace of knowing that you're good. I need that comfort. I need that strength in this moment. So as we respond, kind of like we did last week, I'm going to ask you to put feet to your faith. And not only we're going to stand and sing, but if you need healing today, if you need to pray for someone who needs healing today, if you need to pray that God would bring strength and peace and comfort to whatever you've gone through in these days, I want to invite you to come and join me here at the front, and let's just kneel here at the altar and let's pray together. Let's pray for healing. Let's pray that God will work. Let's trust that he is working. Let's put our faith ultimately in his goodness to answer that prayer as he sees best for his glory. So let's stand together. I want to pray for us, and we'll sing, and then you're invited to come to the front here. Father, we come in this moment, and God, my heart is heavy because I know there's a tension in your truth here today. It's not just an intellectual message, God. It's a heart message because it involves people that we care about or our own personal struggles. And God, the reality is, in a broken and sinful world, sickness and death and struggle, God, are a part of what we have to face. But God, you reveal to us that Jesus is a healer. that we can pray for healing, but we can pray trusting you. So God, I pray that as we seek you in these moments, God, that you would meet every single person where they are. God, in your name, I pray for healing to come in their life, in the life of another person. God, I pray that comfort would come, that peace would come, that strength would come, Father, that if they feel like you're distant from them in these moments, God, that you would make yourself known and close to them in these days. And God, that you would be glorified in it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.